My name is David Witkup. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to be with you. As Pastor Billy mentioned at the beginning, we're in a series called The Five Choices of Thanksgiving, and it's all about what does it mean to be the church in times like this. One of the things that you'll hear us unabashedly say is that we are saved by grace. There is absolutely nothing we can do to earn God's favor, and that we're invited into this amazing story that God came down, became one of us, invites us to follow him. Jesus gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit and then calls us to go out and do the same for others. It's an amazing, amazing thing. But we also believe, the Bible says, that eternity can start right now. Can start right now. Dallas Willard, one of my favorite authors and theologian, he said it this way. If you want to go to heaven, now is the time to do it, okay? He's not talking about people taking their life. What he's talking about is that Jesus is here, present and available through a kingdom where our lives can actually be different. How many of you guys could use a little bit of that reckless love that we sang about just a few moments ago? Yeah. During this season that we've been in, our story is as varied as the people are, and everybody's going through something. And so we think we're better together as the church. Grace is a free gift, but being part of a church, we believe, is an intentional choice and that it matters. It matters. I'm not talking about being sort of a part of an organized religion, a dead church. Make sure your name's on the roll. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being part of an active, growing movement that Jesus instituted 2,000 years ago. I'm so glad you're here today. We're going to talk about that. All right. So when we talk about the church, the scripture reminds us that it's a place that we can find refuge. You know, when the cares of the life are going on, we can come and we can hear a good word from God. We can be in this together. We can find forgiveness, knowing that we've messed up during the week or the year. And we're going to be assured that we can be forgiven and we're going to forgive other people. It's a place we can find community, people that can be there for us and we can do life with. You heard that from our life group just a moment ago as they greeted us a moment ago. And you can find truth for our living. All that's available. And I would call that, you might call that the inner life, okay? The inner life. And I don't think the inner life actually gets enough press these days. You know why? Because you'll find out about your inner life when life starts to unravel, when the pressure starts to get higher, and all of a sudden you're scrambling. And so we're very upfront that the inner life matters. And if you're not experiencing challenge right now, rest assured you will. And that's why God's preparing us for those moments. But there's also this outward expression. It's this movement that we have the best story known to humankind. It's better than any political platform. It's better than any human-sized vision that God would call us to participate in extending his rule and reign in this world. Think we could use a little more of God's rule and reign in this world? Could we? Yeah, everybody's got their idea of how the world could be a better place. We already know how that can take place. It's extending God's kingdom, that God created the world and everything in it. And then he put his imprint on you and me to spread his love and his joy and his peace and all that he desires for every individual and for the world. I think it's becoming increasingly clear that what Jesus said to his disciples was very true at a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was named after an egomaniac of his time, Caesar Augustus, who thought the whole world revolved around him. And he said this, "Hey, boys, the gates of hell won't even prevail against the movement I'm going to start." But here's the thing. Here's what Jesus didn't say. He didn't say this. He didn't say the gates of hell or the forces of evil wouldn't try. Okay, they wouldn't try. I firmly believe that the gates of hell are trying really tough, making it hard. They're going after us. There's this supernatural, the Bible says, this supernatural forces that are going after us. And you say, well, that's just blah, blah, blah stuff, right? That doesn't exist. Well, there's a lot of stuff going on right now that we just don't have an explanation for. That doesn't mean we advocate our responsibility to be part of fighting against it, but it does mean that it's there. We're in a battle. right? That's why every fall, we're going to remind ourselves for 5 weeks, we're going to gather together just like we're doing now, and we're going to say, this is what it means to be the church here at Thanksgiving. And our hope is that it's going to give us confidence. It's going to give us focus. It's going to give us clarity about who we are. And then at the end of that time, for us this year, it'll be November 8th, we're going to gather online or on campus, and we're going to celebrate being all in together. And our hope is that over this time, you'll just continue to pray and to think about, do I want to be all in this place? Is it a value? Is it what you're calling me to, God? We just have this crazy idea that one day we'll gather at the CHI Center and do it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Gather and we say, yeah, we're all in. We're all in on this, okay? Now, last week, Pastor Billy did a great job of kicking us off on choosing community. And he reminded us that in community, we can find real friends, not just to come to find friends, but actually to be a friend. We can find real growth, not just for our own personal growth, but that we can help others grow. And real impact. Again, not just for impact through us, but that when we gather together, God would use us in miraculous ways to do that. So that's community. You can read about it all on tlconnect.church if you want to get some more information. But this week, we're going to talk about a second choice. It's called choosing one. Okay, choosing one. And so naturally, if we're going to talk about choosing one, the natural place we would go first is this. We would talk about conspiracy theories, right? Doesn't that make sense? Yeah. You're like, oh, Pastor David, you got your one shot on politics 2 weeks ago. That's it. That's what we're not doing anymore. Okay. Now just stay with me. You'll understand in a minute where I'm going with this. I remember when I was in second grade, my brother was in sixth grade, and he came home and he was so excited. And he said, guess what Mr. Kelly told us? I think he was the social studies or the science teacher at that time. He said, Walt Disney is frozen on ice. Now, he wasn't talking about the ice skating performance that goes around the country. He's talking about the guy, Walt Disney, the guy who started Disney. He's on ice. And someday they're going to thaw him out. And they're going to have all the technology to take care of him. And he's going to live again. And he was so sure about this. And I was like, that's cool. As a second grader, right? And then I realized it was just this kind of conspiracy theory that was going on. I Googled conspiracy theories. 96 million results. I'm going to share all of them with you this morning, okay? No. Just a few that were at the top of the list. Now, you may not think these are conspiracy theories. You know, well, Pastor Dave, I got to tell you, those are actual facts, okay? Area 51. Anybody know much about that? I don't. All right. Roswell, New Mexico, UFOs, right? The Martin Luther King assassination, the Kennedy assassination, QAnon, Sandy Hook, birthers, pizza gators, the list goes on and on. Now, here's the definition of a conspiracy. Conspiracy theory is a belief that some covert but influential organization is responsible for a circumstance or event. All you have to do is listen to talk radio, and you'll hear about all sorts of conspiracy theories. It refers to people who are aligned with one another, and they have some knowledge that not everybody else has, and it's as if they talk in whispers to one another. They engage in something that isn't so apparent to others, so explicit to the rest of the world. That's why we're going to talk about this morning. It's so important to choosing one. When we're talking about this, that God literally has a divine conspiracy that the whole world would know him. God's idea is not that it would be kept a secret, but it is not all that apparent to those on the outside or even those on the inside. He says, God says this, I desire every person on this planet to know me, to walk in relationship with me, to find their identity and purpose with me, and then to spend eternity with me. Now, God doesn't bulldoze people into believing this. You say, well, where did you come up with this idea of a divine conspiracy? Well, there's a book called Divine Conspiracies by Dallas Willard. But the first time I heard about it was when our brother Ali, you remember, anybody remember Ali when he preached a little while back? Ali was a Muslim who moved here from Iran, and his job evaporated in the great meltdown of the stock market, ended up in Omaha, Nebraska, of all places. And he tells the story that the first day he was at his new stock brokering in Bellevue, Nebraska, he ended up sitting with a guy at lunch, and this guy happened to be a Christian, and he started talking to him about faith, and he thought, I don't have time for this. And then he was assigned a supervisor who happened to be a part-time youth pastor at a church, and he said, I don't have time for this. things kept happening that were unexplainable from different angles. Finally, he said, it was a Friday night. He said, I'm so sick of the Christians around here. He said, I'm just going to stay home and watch Netflix. And he clicked on Netflix, and you know how it has suggestions, you know, suggestions for David, suggestions for Lisa, whatever. It says, suggestions for Ali, the book of John. And he listened to that and watched that movie that night, and he said, I wept like a baby. And that night I gave my heart to Christ. And I said, this is a divine conspiracy. You've been after me since day one. And I remember hearing that. I thought, that's it. Here's this God that's not into bulldozing. He's not into running people over. He's into using his followers to love people, to care about people, to bring hope to people, and then to share the hope that we all have in Jesus. There is no life outside of Jesus. Every human being on this planet has a suspicion that something's going on, that there's something greater than what they're experiencing, and no one wants to miss out on it. The problem is nobody knows what it is, but it's left them and perhaps us unfulfilled. We talk about it this way, that we have an imprint. There's an imprint that God put on each one of us, and we'll do just about anything to fill that imprint in our lives. Some good, some not so good. But the only thing that fits in that imprint is the hand of Jesus. St. Augustine said it this way, our hearts are restless till they find their rest in thee. And so that's the divine conspiracy that we're going to talk about. That's the why of why we're talking about choosing one today. That God has given us the privilege. So often we talk about this. We talk about obligation. Go out and share the gospel. But this privilege to invite and to engage and to really help people find the purpose of why they were even created. John 3:16 says it so well, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world. How often do we think about the world? Oh, just take it, condemn it. But God didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. We call this little word the gospel. It's good news. It's an invitation into what God is doing. And again, without it, we are completely helpless and lost. Okay? So that's all sort of pretext to what we're going to dive into for Luke chapter 15 today. So if you have your Bibles at home, open them up around the coffee table. Here, if you have your Bibles on your phone, whatever, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. And I want to just give a little context to that this morning, because we often use this chapter as the most often cited chapter of how God feels about people who are outside the faith, right? How God feels about people who are outside the faith or maybe feeling lost in their particular season of life. Verse 1, it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Dr. Luke is very clear, tax collectors and sinners. These are people who felt far from God. These are people that had made mistakes. These are people who had done things to them and why they were feeling ostracized from the community of faith. These were people that were living in shame and were living in guilt. These were people who didn't know where to turn. And it says they were gathering around Jesus. And they were saying things like, this sounds like good news. It doesn't sound like what I usually hear from religious folks. It doesn't sound like the people that I hang out with. This sounds different. The Message version says it this way. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But that includes some of us. I'll raise my hand. We're hanging around Jesus, listening intently. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Okay, in your best impression underneath your mask, show me what muttering looks like. What does muttering look like? Does that mean, I'm glad you're here, right? I'm glad you're hearing this. I'm glad. I'm excited about what's coming. Muttering usually means what? They were displeased, weren't they? They weren't happy that these people were hanging out with this rabbi. He eats with sinners and tax collectors. treating them like old friends, says they muttered. Then Jesus tells three stories. We're only going to do one of them today. He tells three stories, one about a lost sheep, one about a woman who lost a coin, and then one about a father who lost two sons. Okay, and we're going to focus, as I said, on that first story. I want to read for you just a couple. Jacob, you did a nice job, but I'm going to read just a couple of the verses again just for emphasis here. Verse 4. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? One great mentor of mine over the years said this: we should all look like a sheep from the front and a shepherd from the back. You picking up what I'm putting down? Okay. We should all look like that we're following a shepherd. We look like a sheep. And from the back, there's people that are looking to us to find direction in their lostness and hopefully pointing that to the good shepherd. It's important to get to the heart of that at choosing one before we agree to go and attempt to choose one. Because here's how the typical sermon goes when we talk about evangelism and choosing one. You get some fired up, passionate pastor who's like, I'm going to bring my A game today, and I'm going to convince you that you need to help out because the world's going to hell, and you're the only answer, and you got to get out there and do it. And you, at the end of the sermon, go, amen, pastor. And then you get to the parking lot, and you go, I'm not doing that. Come on, let's be real. I'm not doing that. Except for you, a few of you overachievers, you firstborns, say, well, he asked us to do it, so we should do that, right? The reality is, until something becomes personal, we don't really care. I don't care about unemployment until I'm unemployed. I don't care about cancer until I or someone I love has cancer. Does this become personal for us? You know, it has to become personal before we're ever taking action. You realize the Bible is very clear that without Jesus, we are lost in this world and then lost for eternity. We have an eternal affliction. And I want that to seep in just for a moment. I want you to picture people in your life that don't know Jesus right now. It's very hard to do a funeral when you know the person's never walked with God their whole life. What do you say? What do you say? John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. I just want to talk about a few things that we got to know if we're going to say we're all in on this, my one. Because we don't want anyone to come November 8th and say, I'm all in, and then say, well, not really. It's okay. If four people show up that night, we're good with that. We've all said that as a leadership team. We're good. We're good with that. Our hope is that there would be more. But we want to know what we're getting into, first of all, okay? So if we're going to be all in on this choosing one, it's this. We got to know that the shepherd knows the sheep. Here's a truth from the scriptures. The shepherd knows the sheep. John 10, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Shepherds know their sheep intimately. I remember traveling to Ireland a few years back with a group. And we would look at the countrysides of Ireland, and there would be sheep all over the place. And they all had green markings or purple markings or red markings. It reminded everyone else that, hey, these sheep belong to me, the shepherd. It's interesting that more than any other animal, humans are compared to sheep. I was doing a little study this week. There's a great book I would encourage you to read. It's written by a shepherd. His name's Philip Keller. And he wrote Psalm 23, The Reflections of a Shepherd. And he said this, sheep do not just care for themselves. They require more than any other class of livestock, endless attention and meticulous care. Can anyone identify with your sheepness? Yes, I need a lot of help. It's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is so similar. Think about this. Even on this political scene right now, our mass mindset, our mob instincts, our fears, our skittishness, our stubbornness, dare I say even our stupidity from time to time, all parallel the habits of sheep. Despite all that, the scripture reminds us that God chooses one. And you know who that is? It's you and it's me. God can do that. He can choose one, everyone. He buys us with his precious blood that he shed on a cross at Calvary. He calls us his own, son and daughter of the Most High. He adopts us into his family. We belong to him. And then he welcomes us into a life that starts now and goes on forever. While we were lost, Christ died for us. King David did such a great job in Psalm 23. He said this, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want." The reality is our shepherd Jesus chose us in choosing one. And then the response is, out of gratitude for you, God, I want to be part of your divine conspiracy so that all people who are lost would grab onto their foundness in Christ. Sheep get lost. They wander off. They get fearful. They get harmed by predators. Jesus reminds us that a good shepherd will even leave the 99 and go after the one. So who do you know today? Who do you know? Is this going to get personal, or is this going to be like, yeah, that's a good idea. We should save the world. No, God's calling you to think about one right now, one that comes into your... Who do you know right now that you're sensing there's some lostness there? Make no mistake, God has strategically put that person in your life. That one might know hope only through you, that there is something more out there for them, that God is searching high and low, and through you, he or she may begin to know that there is hope in their life, okay? So the shepherd, all right, the shepherd knows the sheep. The shepherd also knows the landscape. The shepherd knows the landscape. Places like Israel, where the hearers would have been hearing, they knew the rugged terrain that these sheep were going through, right? Shepherd knows every crevice, every riverbed, every mountaintop, every pathway that the sheep will be navigating. Now, for the sheep, this might be the first time they've navigated that, but not for the shepherd. You see, the shepherd has done this time and time again, and the shepherd stays with the sheep day and night. The shepherd sleeps with the sheep. The shepherd feeds the sheep. And oftentimes the shepherd's the only one there to protect the sheep day in and day out. He knows all the flooding rivers, the rock slides, the poisonous plants, areas where there might be predators. Nothing takes the shepherd by surprise. He continues his faithful commitment for the welfare of the sheep. Now you say, that's all fine and good. That's terrain. But you know that God knows that we're navigating COVID right now. God knows that we're navigating racial tension in our culture. God knows that we're navigating political divisions. God knows today that if your marriage is just off and you have no idea how to get back, God knows that. God knows that if you have wayward kids, he knows that. God knows that if you're lonelier than you've ever been before, God knows that. God knows that if you're frustrated, God knows. Do you believe that? That God knows that? Because it totally changes the perspective of everything we're doing. It still stinks. Doesn't mean like, whoa, there, it's all over with now. Boom. That's not what it could. But the fact that God is with us changes our perspective on everything. That we alone don't have to do all the heavy lifting. God's in control, even when we're lost. He's out searching. That's the heart of choosing one. How about you? When you think about those people in your life, do you know the landscape of their lives? Do you know their struggles? Do you know their joys? Do you know their story? Do you take time to get to know them for their sake and not just for another notch on your evangelical belt? Got another one. Thanks, God. That you actually care? Or are we too busy, too fearful? Maybe we're just too apathetic. The truth is, like the sheep in the story, that we and they are utterly lost without the good shepherd in their life. Okay? I had some time with Pastor Ken. He's our visitation pastor, and he was telling me about when we launched the Richmond campus and our ministry over there. It was about a year ago right now. We're going to celebrate that next month. And he was telling me all the stories he's been hearing about, you know, I came here and I just felt like I was lost. I came here and this is the end of my life and I felt isolated. Is this how it's going to end for me? I'm going to be in a room alone. I didn't have any community. And through your generosity and through your volunteering and through... People are finding hope and they're finding community. Where's that area for you It may not be Richmond. It may be another area. But we have to believe to the core of our, the center of our being, that we are lost without Jesus. People aren't just going to suddenly find themselves by just finding it in something else. Without Jesus, it's impossible to be found. But what about those in your personal life? Who is that one? Who is that two? Now, Jeremiah, would you bring up my shepherd's staff, please? Come on up. Quick. I can do that to my own kids. Thank you. All right. So we often associate this with a shepherd, right? A shepherd's staff. I'm sure they're much bigger and a little more manly looking. I don't know, whatever, rugged looking. But this is the one I've got. So, and I was doing a little study on this, and you know, we often associate shepherd's staff with kind of protecting, right, against the predators and fighting off whatever's coming at them. I was reading about how when a sheep is delivered, the shepherd might take the little baby lamb and give it to its mom because he doesn't want to touch it just because of the smell. But one of the things I thought was most interesting about a shepherd's staff is that oftentimes a shepherd will take their staff and they'll just kind of walk alongside of their favorites. And they'll just sort of put their staff there, and that's a little bit of a security for that favorite sheep that he or she's named. And he'll do this for miles and miles and days and days. And it got me to thinking that thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. Is that really is the promise of God, is that we're all his favorites. We're all his ones. And that God comes alongside of us, and he just nudges us with little awakenings, with little kairos, as we call them around here, little signs that he's with us, that he'll never leave us, and that he'll never forsake us. And I thought how simple that is when we think about the people that God's put in our lives. I called a woman this past week who I hadn't talked to in months, and at the end of the conversation, she just said, you know, it just means so much that you reached out, that you kept in touch, she said. I didn't say anything that she hadn't heard before. I didn't say anything probably articulate or mind-dazzling of anything. But she said, just thanks for keeping in touch. And I thought, isn't that the key? Do the people in our lives know that we're keeping in touch? That we're aware of their landscape, of their lives, that we're interested, that when they tell us something that's important, that we follow up on that later and ask, how's that going? So simple, but so powerful. See, the shepherd knows the landscape of our lives, okay? Third thing is this. Shepherd knows that shepherding's an action. It's not just a noun, it's also a verb. Shepherding is an action. Okay? King David, who was a shepherd, wrote many of the Psalms. He wrote this in Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I decided to do just a little word study on that word cast. Anybody familiar with a cast sheep? What a cast sheep is? I didn't. Okay, it's an old English word, and it means the sheep has actually fallen on its back, and it's sticking up, and it's frustrating. It can't get up. It's just sort of suffering there, right? It's a very pathetic sight, I'm told, by shepherds, lying on its back with its feet in the air. It struggles to stand, but it can't get back up. And it lies there, frightened and frustrated. And if the shepherd doesn't arrive in a short amount of time, the sheep will die. That's why good shepherds count their sheep. 96, 97, 98, 99. One's missing. And immediately that shepherd will take off and will go high and low searching for that sheep. Because you know who else is watching? The predators. The predators is looking for that one that's off on its own. The buzzards and the coyotes and the dogs and whatever. The cast sheep is easy prey and death is not far off. The shepherds that I've been reading some of their reflections, they said even the healthiest sheep can become cast. Right? It's not me. I'm not one of those. Gases begin to build up in the torso area. It cuts off circulation to the legs. And leaving everything, the shepherd will go and search high and low for that sheep. Spend hours. Calls it by name. And when he finds his beloved sheep, with a tear in his eye and joy in his heart, he'll take that sheep up in its arms, because usually it can't walk, and it'll hoist it up on his shoulders. And it'll carry that sheep back to the fold, back to being found. And the shepherd is so joyous. Sometimes he throws a party with his sheep. Jesus said, like all sheep, we have gone astray. And that in our foundness, we are called to go to those who are lost, those who are hurting, have been abused, lonely, disillusioned, cast down with guilt and shame, anyone who doesn't have that relationship with the Good Shepherd. And to remind them, there is life outside of their suffering right now, that they will be welcomed into community that will not judge them, that they are secure in the shepherd's care. Choosing one is not about going out there and saying, out of obligation, I'm going to go notch a few more and get more in our team. It's not that at all. It's about ingratitude for what God has done for you, that you would go and share the hope that you have with others. So here's the practical application as we end the message time. The thing we want you to be thinking about is, you're going to be all in, is we want you to begin to pray. Who is God putting in your mind right now? Who is that one or two people that you could begin to pray for? And then as God gives you those names and that face, that you would say, I want to bring hope into that person's life. How could I do that? Is it a gift card? Is it a conversation? Is it a cup of coffee? Whatever it is. Is it babysitting? I don't know what it is. But God will give you that as you begin to listen. And then to be able to share the hope that you have. It doesn't have to be in some prescribed, tracked way. I'm going to read this to you now. Do you accept? Check here. That might be effective, but oftentimes it's not. But that you would just share the hope that you have in Jesus. Are you in? Are you in choosing community? Are you all in when it comes to having a one? That's what we're going to ask you to continue to be praying about over this month. Because God wants you to be part of his divine conspiracy. So that the whole world would know that they're found. Jesus died for them and rose again. And he wants them part of the fold as well. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful how that scripture ends today, that when one sinner comes to repentance, there will be much rejoicing in heaven. God, we want parties to be erupting all over heaven. And we know there's many churches around the globe that are doing this so faithfully. We also, Lord, want to be one of those churches, that there will be many parties because of what's happening right here in this church, not as a way to lift ourselves up, but as a way to lift you up, that we could experience the joy of knowing there are parties in heaven. Lord, help us. Give us a sense of who that one is today, that we might be part of the greatest divine conspiracy known to humankind, that you're seeking and searching for lost people, and you just have the audacity to use us to do it. Thank you, God, that you trust us enough to do that. God, get us passionate about that. Overwhelm us with your love and with your grace so it becomes personal. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.